Hallelujah. I want to get into some things here this morning that I think will be a blessing as we prepare our hearts for three nights of prayer. I want to continue talking about faith-filled prayer. This is, as you can see here, part three in this series, and we're going to get right to it. I'm going to do a little bit of review, and then we're going to talk about intercessory prayer, especially the kind of prayer called intercession, and I believe it's going to inspire you. My goal is to kind of ignite some passion in all of us to be more wanting to pray, because prayer is not supposed to be a burden. It's not supposed to be something that is a legalistic thing. Prayer is supposed to be something that is a desire, something that has to do with just building a more intimate relationship with God. It's not supposed to be dry, ritualistic kind of prayer where, you go through the motions. As I mentioned probably, I think, a couple of weeks ago, it's not about repeating a prayer over and over and over again. God's not into that. Jesus talked about, not repeating your prayers over and over again in some kind of religious way. We're talking about some genuine, heartfelt, fervent prayer that is prayed in faith and conviction and really based on a relationship, a living, loving relationship with a God who cares about us in every respect. Would you agree that He cares about us? Amen. And He even said Himself that He knows what we have need of before we ever even ask. Isn't that right? And so somebody might ask the question, well, why do we bother asking? If we have a need, why doesn't He just provide for that? Because God, the way I would understand that is God is a gentleman in the sense that He doesn't force Himself on anybody. When we pray, we're inviting Him into our lives. In whatever area of prayer we're praying about, we're inviting Him in to that area of our lives. Does that make sense? And then when we're praying for other people, we're inviting Him or praying and asking Him, Father, help that individual or those individuals, whatever the case may be. And remember again, it's not ritualistic. It's not about religion. It's about communicating with a God who's very much alive. And the Bible says He's for us. He's not against us. Amen. Is everybody okay here this morning? Amen. And so we want to talk about this. What else? How could there be anything more exciting than intimate communication, fellowship with a living Creator? And so our prayer, my prayer, is that we will acquire increasingly more and more a desire to pray. Because when it becomes a desire, then it becomes enjoyable and it becomes something that we don't feel forced to do, but we want to do. We can't hardly wait to get in communion with the living God. Amen. Amen. And so as we review a few things that we've said in the last few weeks, first of all, remember Proverbs 15 and verse 29. The writer says this, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." And we gave several scriptures about the connection between righteousness and prayer and how that those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says that God has given us His righteousness. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, we talked about that to a certain extent. It means to be in right standing with God. We mentioned the fact it's really a legal term that has to do with being justified or acquitted or declared innocent in God's sight. The gospel message is Jesus Christ. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And as the God-man, He bore your unrighteousness. He bore the penalty, the judgment for yours and my unrighteousness. And we've all been unrighteous. Are you agreeing with me on that one? Amen. So if I don't get an amen on anything else, I think you all would agree that we've all done unrighteous things, have we not? All right, but Jesus came to bear the penalty. He came to bear the judgment for our unrighteousness so there could be an exchange, so that we could receive His righteousness instead. Notice classic scripture. Many of you know it. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. "For He," that's the Father God, "made Him," that's Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Again, it's His righteousness, not our own righteousness, not self-righteousness. It's His righteousness given to us by the grace of Almighty God. Because of His love and His care, His compassion for you and me, He has given us His righteousness. That means He has given us His innocence. That means He has given us His right standing with God. What an awesome thought. When you think about this idea that in God's eyes, as we are in Christ, He sees us connected to Christ. Our lives have been merged to Him. The Bible talks about Christ in us and us in Christ. connected together, a merging of our lives. He's the head. We're the members of the body. And so therefore, we have received his innocence. God sees us in Christ, and therefore as innocent as Christ himself. What an amazing thing when you think about that. It's nothing we earn, nothing we deserve. You know, if you get right down to it, you know what we deserve. I deserve hell. I deserve the lake of fire. If we get right down to it, what we deserve, man, we don't want. Isn't that right? But thank God, because of the grace of God, we don't have to receive what we deserve. We can receive the grace of God, which means salvation through Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's the good news. That's the good news. Now, in this review, we talked about some. This is not all of them, but the blessings of righteousness by faith. Again, righteousness by faith as opposed to righteousness by works. You can't earn it. You can't work for this righteousness. It's by faith in his grace. Amen? And so we saw, again, as we've mentioned several times, James chapter 5 and verse 16, that righteousness gives us the ability to pray powerful and effective prayer. We saw that from other scriptures as well, but James 5:16 talks about, is there any sick among you? If there is, let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, that's in the name of Jesus. And it says, and the prayer of faith shall save or heal or cure the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then it goes on, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much power. Amen? And so again, it goes back to that idea of righteousness, the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men and women exerts much power because we're praying in faith. Amen? Praying in faith. And so again, the ability to pray powerful and effective prayer is a result of knowing that we're righteous in God, righteous in Jesus Christ. We're in right standing with him. And I think all of us can understand that when we really grasp, and to the degree that we do, we grasp our right standing with God, would you agree that that gives us a boldness, that gives us a confidence in prayer? Amen? Amen. Because we're not praying based on our own merits. We're praying based on his merits. Think about that. You think God answers the prayers of Jesus? Absolutely, right? And so if he answered the prayers of Jesus and we pray as being in Christ, then he'll answer ours. Now, of course, as I mentioned last week, there's conditions to this. There's conditions like John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 7, where Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you, right? And so again, when his words abide in us, and even this notion, this idea of if you abide in me, he's talking about relationship. Stay close to me, stay close and intimate with me, and then let the word of God abide in you. Then you'll ask what you will. Why? Because then what you will go in line with the word that lives in you. Isn't that right? And so we conform to his will, his word. And then 1 John chapter 5, and I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. 1 John chapter 5, I think is verse 16. You can look it up. Read the whole chapter 5 of 1 John. You'll find it. It says this. It says, and this is the confidence. Everybody say confidence. That we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Think about that. It says that we can have confidence that if we pray according to the will of God. And how do we know if we're praying according to the will of God? We pray according to the word of God, right? This is a revelation of his will concerning us, the New Testament in particular. It's a revelation of his will. You know, in the beginning of your New Testament, just before Matthew, I would say, in some translations and in some versions, we will have a title page that says, the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? And so in that sense, this is his will. The New Testament is his will. And in his will, he told us what he left us when he died. Is everybody with me here today? And so we read the will, we find out what he says belongs to us, and then the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 that we have an advocate with the Father, that's like a lawyer, an attorney, who pleads our case, and he's the same one who died for us. That's amazing. The one who died and left us an inheritance is the one who rose again and is our advocate with the Father. Isn't that great news? Amen? Amen. Praise God. And so I'll tell you, we are in a blessed place. It's blessed. We are blessed to have this relationship with a living God. There's no other so-called faith like it. And there's no reality like this reality. This is simple yet profound what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Amen? And then also the blessings of righteousness by faith. Also, secondly, you know how I do it. I give review and then add some, right? And so this is review, but it's also my message. Everybody's good with that? And so peace with God, Romans 5:1. It says, therefore being justified, remember justified and righteousness are the same word in the Greek. Therefore being justified by faith or declared righteous by faith, what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled to Him, haven't we? This righteousness brought reconciliation. Before we knew Christ, we were enemies of His. Even though we may not have been outright enemies in our minds, we were kind of neutral maybe. Maybe you were, maybe you weren't. You weren't, you know, adamantly or actively opposed to Jesus Christ perhaps. But yet, if you weren't for Him, you were against Him. You hear me? Is everybody with me? And so we were enemies of God, but thank God, through faith, this righteousness by faith, now we have peace with God, reconciled to God. And now Jesus not only calls us His sons and daughters, or the Father our, His sons and daughters, but also we're His friends in relationship with Him. Even Abraham was called the friend of God. That's covenant terminology. And then also we have access by faith into this grace because of righteousness. We have access to God, access to the grace of God. And you know, the grace of God begins by receiving salvation, receiving the new birth, being changed on the inside from being a sinner, if you will, to now a new creation and now a saint. How many of you know that if you're born again, you're a saint? According to the Bible, right? Is everybody with me here? We're going with what the Bible teaches. Saints are not just those who, you know, were designated saints by the Roman Catholic Church. And some of them maybe weren't saints from God's perspective. You understand? Because in order to be a saint, according to the Bible, you must be born again. Is everybody with me here today? And so access by faith into His grace, and then also reigning in life. And we really tried to build on this reigning in life, the idea that we're called kings and priests unto God, that we have authority in the name of Jesus, the power of the name of Jesus Christ. E.W. Kenyon wrote in his book, The Wonderful Name of Jesus, when Jesus gave to the early church the right to use His name, that right meant that they were to represent Him. They were acting in His stead. And when they prayed in Jesus' name, it was as though Jesus Himself were praying. And I could add to that, when it writes or when it records that they made commands in Jesus' name, it was as if Jesus Himself was making that command. For example, you remember in Acts chapter 3 that the story goes over into chapter 4 where they're opposed, but there was Peter and John, and they came to the beautiful temple, and there was a man that was lame from his mother's womb, and he was begging alms of the people. And what did Peter say? Peter turned to the man and said, silver and gold I do not have, but such as I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took the man by the hand, and the man leaped up, leaped and praised God right into the temple. Isn't that right? And so what was the thing? It was commanded in the name of Jesus. When Peter commanded the man to rise up and walk and invoked the name of Jesus, it was the same as Jesus Himself commanding the man to rise up and walk. Are you following me here? And then in Acts chapter 16, it talks about this young woman. And I know many of you know the story, but we need to understand it in the context. And it always needs to be fresh. You know, I think it's 1 Corinthians 8 that says that we don't know anything like we ought to know it anyway. And so if you hear things you've heard before, just believe God. You know, it's going to get into you maybe like never before. And then I think I said this last Thursday night. Aren't you glad that whoever the preacher or teacher was shared something with a congregation that he knew they had heard before, but yet you didn't hear it until that time, the first time? Aren't you glad he shared it even though he knew most of the people might have heard it before? Because somebody needed to hear it for the first time. Does that make sense to you, right? But in Acts chapter 16, it talks about this girl that was possessed by a demon spirit. It says that she had a spirit of divination or a spirit of fortune telling, and she followed Paul and his party around for days until finally Paul, it seems, was fed up, and he turned and spoke not to the girl, but he spoke to that spirit of divination that was in that girl, and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And most of you know the rest of the story, I'm sure. If you don't, go back and read it in Acts chapter 16. It starts in verse 16. It says that the Spirit left her, and of course the owners, her owners, were upset about now she couldn't tell fortunes anymore. And so Peter and John were thrown into jail, and you know, there was a whole lot other things to the story. But my point is, when Paul said, in the name of Jesus, come out of her, it was the same as Jesus saying to that spirit of divination, come out of her, and he came out. Isn't that right? And so there's authority in the name of Jesus. And so in our time of intercession, in our time of prayer, there's times to take authority, isn't there? There's time to invoke that name of Jesus in the sense of taking authority, because we are to reign in life as kings and priests unto God. I also mentioned to you this quote, Norman Robertson, Walking in Victory. He said, before we can effectively rule as kings, we must learn to minister as priests, which means we must learn to pray. We rule through prayer. The extent of our ruling will be the extent of our praying. And so again, praying is such an important part of ruling and reigning in life, invoking the name of Jesus, cultivating our relationship with God through prayer. And you know, prayer, I want to make sure you understand that prayer is not always asking God for things, right? Prayer needs to be also, you know, just fellowshipping with God, talking to God, maybe asking Him questions of situations. And in fact, in James chapter 1, it talks about how that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, this is asking for something, but it's not asking for some material thing. It's asking for wisdom. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He doesn't chastise you for asking for wisdom. And then he goes on and says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Then he talks about being a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so he talks about asking for wisdom. Isn't that a great thing to ask God for? And you know, it's sort of, at least in some cases, it would be synonymous with asking Him for direction. Because when you're asking for wisdom, you're asking for direction in life. And I dare say that every one of us at one time or another in our lives, maybe even every day, every week, we're asking God for direction. We're asking God for wisdom. And He says if we ask in faith, He'll give it to us. Amen? Amen. That's in James 1, the first few verses. You'll find it in there, and I believe it'll bless you as well. Are you receiving anything good from this here today? And so the prayer of intercession, let's talk about this a little bit. This prayer of intercession, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, if you'd open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to get as far as we can. We're also going to partake of communion here this morning, and so we've got a few things to do yet, but I believe it'll be a blessing, and it'll build you up. Again, I want to inspire you. I want to inspire you to press into God in prayer. And again, realizing this is not about some kind of religious ritual that we're doing. We're talking about a relationship that is cultivated, a relationship that is just nurtured as we pray and we seek God and all these various things. Amen. And trust Him in every area of our life, just trusting Him and having a vital relationship with Him. You know, you think about it, how can you have any kind of relationship with anybody if you never communicate with them? You got to communicate with people if you're going to have a relationship with them. Isn't that right? And I'll just add this thought too, you know, what would you do if you're a parent or a grandparent, or even if you're not, you can understand this, how would you feel if every time your child came up on your lap and gave you a big old kiss on the cheek and gave you a big old hug, and every time they came, they were always asking for something. They didn't ever come and just say, oh, Daddy or Mommy, I love you. I'm so glad you're my dad, my mom. I'm just so glad. I just want to be close to you. I just want to know you better. No. They come, they just want, Dad, can I have a cookie? Can I have some ice cream? You know, that's not a good way. You know, it's all right sometimes to ask God for some things, but if that's all we do, I think that's a little out of balance, don't you think? Is everybody okay here today? Amen. Don't get thinking about cookies and ice cream now. All right, now. Did you find 1 Timothy chapter 2? All right, it's up on the screen for those that may not have a Bible, but read it in your Bible or your Bible app. It says this, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, notice the next word, intercessions, that's the one we're going to focus on here a little bit more this morning, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. We could say for kings and politicians and presidents and dictators and all who are in authority and congressmen, senators, House of Representatives, all of these, all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. How many of you want to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence? Amen. Amen. And how many of you know that there's a whole lot of folk out there, a whole lot of people out there, a whole lot of movements and organizations out there that want to do everything they can so that we don't lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Isn't that right? How many of you know that there is opposition in order to have that life? Are you hearing me? But what does Paul say by the Spirit of God that part of the remedy of that is that we pray for those in authority. Pray for those in authority, because as you know, they need our prayers. Would you agree with that? Amen. And I would dare say some need more than others. But anyway, intercession and giving of thanks as we go on with this, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Don't take that wrongly, ladies. It's men and women, mankind, who desires all human beings to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, some people have this theology that God doesn't want everybody saved, that He picks and chooses who's saved and who's not saved. That is false doctrine, and don't you believe a word of it. There's plenty of scripture to prove, as this one does, that He wants everybody to be saved. But just because He wants everybody to be saved, and when we say saved, what do we mean? We mean saved from hell and saved from the captivity of Satan himself, don't we? And so God wants everybody saved from hell, everybody saved from the captivity of Satan, who's a very, very real entity, if you will. You can see evidence of him all over the world. And God wants everybody to receive that, but just because he wants it doesn't mean it's going to happen. Because you and I and every human being has been given free will, and they must choose, isn't that right? They must make a free will choice to accept what God wants in their lives. Because as I said earlier, God doesn't force anything on anybody. All right? Everybody all right? All right, let's go on and talk about what is intercession. What is intercession? First of all, it means to speak to someone on behalf of someone else. And that's the key difference here between other kinds of prayer and the prayer we're talking about. Intercession means praying for someone else. And a lot of what we're going to be praying for this coming week, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night at 6 p.m., beginning with, is interceding for other people, interceding for those in authority, interceding for our nation, interceding for other nations, interceding for Israel, interceding for Ukraine, interceding for Russia. Interceding for China. I mean, there's a lot of believers in China that need our prayers. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, however the Lord leads us, we want to intercede. We want to, you know, stand in the gap. Part of the meaning of intercede is to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge, to put one hand, so to speak, on one and the other hand on the other, and praying and bringing them together, so to speak. All right, that idea of intercession. Also, a definition of intercession is a falling in with, meeting with, an interview, a coming together to visit and converse. And so when we're talking about intercession with God, it has the idea of meeting with Him, coming together with Him. And certainly we've dealt with that and talked about that. It means prayer, petition, or entreaty in favor of another. That emphasizes again the idea of another. It means to seek the presence and hearing of God on behalf of another. And so to make a summary of all this, intercessory prayer is the meeting with and coming together with God in order to pray on behalf of another. And so when we think about this, when we have these three nights of prayer coming up, and anytime we gather together in prayer, and even when we come together here, because we've prayed here this morning, haven't we? We need to look at it. You know what? We're coming together to meet with God. We're meeting with God. I'm telling you this morning, we're meeting with God. He is in our midst. Jesus is here in our midst right now. Whether you feel Him or not, it's not a matter of feeling, it's a matter of fact. That He is present here right now because He said He is. Isn't that right? And so if He is present here right now, you say, how? By way of the Holy Spirit. If He's present here right now, then how many of you know He's still the healer? He's still the deliverer? He's still everything He was when He walked on the earth. He still is that today because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says, amen? Amen. We need to really grasp this. And so when you come to church, you know, whenever you're home bed and you're thinking, you know, I got up at 4:30 this morning and I didn't feel anything but tired. You understand, right? And so, you know, you get up in the morning on a Sunday morning, you're feeling tired. You're feeling kind of like you're dragging and everything else. I want you to remember, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to remind you, hey, come to church. You're going to meet with God. That ought to be a great motivation, don't you think? You're going to meet with God when you come. Well, when that becomes a reality, because it is a reality, but when it becomes a reality to us, I think that changes our whole outlook on everything. Amen? Amen. And so Jack Hafer, a great author, minister, has gone with the Lord now. He said this, prayer is invading the impossible. It is essentially a partnership of the redeemed child of God, working hand in hand with God. That's why I mentioned this quote, because notice it's the redeemed child of God working hand in hand with God toward the realization of his redemptive purposes on earth. And so this idea of prayer invading the impossible, don't you love that phrase? Invading the impossible. Why? Because with God, all things are possible. As we trust him, all things are possible in terms of what he says he will do, right? All right, and so we have to qualify that as well. Now, I'm going to have to end pretty soon here, but let me just give you some biblical examples of those who placed a high priority on intercessory prayer. How many of you remember Abraham? Now, I know we're going to the Old Testament. That's okay, because I've also got the Apostle Paul and also the early church in the book of Acts. They were a praying church, you understand, right? But you think about Abraham in Genesis 18, 16 through 33. We won't take time to turn there, but you can take a picture of this if you want to. I encourage you to look this up. You see, the way I see Sunday morning and even Thursday nights when we do Bible study is this is just to be kind of like a catalyst to have you go home, look up the scriptures on your own, and just begin to chew on these things more so afterwards. You understand what I'm saying? And so in this scripture, in Genesis 18, 16 through 33, it talks about the Lord said, should we hide from Abraham what we're about to do regarding Sodom and Gomorrah? And most of you might know the story there, the narrative there. It's a true story. And how God was going to destroy Sodom. He was going to send a couple of angels and he himself was going to go just to observe and all of that. And there's a whole lot to the story and what have you. But the long story short is that Abraham interceded on behalf of Sodom. And he began to pray to the Lord. And the Lord wanted him to pray. And I think because the Lord is a compassionate God. He wanted Abraham to pray, and Abraham understood covenant. See, you and I, as Westerners, we don't always understand this idea of covenant, but God felt obliged because he was in covenant with Abraham to let Abraham in on what he was about to do and to give Abraham a chance to intercede, to pray. Of course, we know, if you read the story, you know that Abraham's nephew Lot was in Sodom, as was his family as well. And so Abraham began to pray, and he said, Lord, if there's 50 righteous people, there's that word righteous again. If there's 50 righteous people in Sodom, will you spare the city? And God said, yes. Then he said to him, he said, God, Lord, if there's 45 people, will you spare the city? God said, yes. If there's 40, then he goes down to 30. Then he goes down to 20. And then he goes to 10. If there's 10 righteous people, Lord, will you spare the city of Sodom? You know, I see a lot of things in that. First of all, I see a compassion in the heart of Abraham. Even as an Old Testament man, an old covenant kind of man, he had a compassion in his heart. You know, when we intercede for other people, it ought to come from a heart of compassion. It ought to come from a heart of love toward other people, amen? And then not only that, but he also shows humility because he said, Lord, please don't get angry with me, but let me just say this one more time. Let me ask one more thing. And over again, we see the humility. And as we humble ourselves, you know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. There is a necessity for humility before the Lord as well. Amen? Is everybody with me? And so, of course, God said, you know, if there's 10 righteous, I'll spare the city, but there were not 10. And he also brought Lot and his family out. Of course, his wife, Lot's wife, you know the story of Lot's wife, she turned and looked, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Now, people think, well, was this a true story? Do you know archaeologists have discovered Sodom? I mean, any archaeologist will tell you that's being honest. They have discovered Sodom. I have a book on archaeology. I have several books on archaeology, and they have discovered exactly where it was, and there's very little argument about it, that they have discovered the actual location of the city of Sodom. And they talk about, I think it's 3 or 4 foot of ash. It says that it looked like basically some kind of atomic bomb or some kind of bomb went off. It talks about people's bones. It seems that they were thrown from one side of their house to another side of the house, and they were just consumed. It seemed like it was instant. And again, this lines up with the word of God because fire and brimstone fell out from heaven. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, and that goes back to the days of Abraham. Sodom has been discovered as a real place, and there's evidence of the actual thing happening that the Bible said happened. I'll tell you, Abraham was a real intercessor for a real city and interceding and praying for real people. Are you hearing me? Is everybody here today? And so don't look at it, oh, this is just a nice story. No, over and over again, archaeology proves things from the Bible that the Bible always said. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me. But I'm off topic just slightly. How about Moses? Exodus 32, 9 through 14, Numbers 14, 1 through 21. Moses stood in and interceded for rebellious Israel more than once. Interceded for them. Even one time God said to Moses, Moses, get out of my way, and I'm gonna kill them all. You know, I'm just going to kill them all, Moses, and I'm going to make a nation out of you. And Moses said, be it far from you, Lord. And then he said, Egypt will say that God brought his people out to kill him. And he was all concerned about God's reputation if he killed off all of Israel and all that kind of thing. And Moses stood in the gap and he interceded. And then the Apostle Paul, and I'll end with this because of time. The Apostle Paul prayed so many times. Would you look at that first passage, Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1. Is everybody okay here this morning? I pray that you will just grasp this calling that we have, all of us have, to be intercessors, to be praying, and to come together and expect God to do great and mighty things. And you know, every great awakening that's been historical throughout the ages, and including the United States, every great awakening was preceded by the church coming together and praying, repenting of sin, and praying and seeking God, and God did tremendous things. And next week, just because we're praying this week doesn't mean I'm going to stop talking about prayer, because there's so much we can talk about and so much more praying we're going to be able to do after these 3 nights. Amen? But notice what Paul said. This is a prayer that he prayed. Many of you know it, I'm sure. He said, beginning with verse did I put up there? Verse 15. I don't have my readers, but praise God, I can see. Therefore, are you there? Verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Thank you for helping me there just for a minute here, all right? Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he's praying for them. He's interceding for them. Notice what he's praying, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. You know, take note of this idea of Father also in our prayers. Father denotes relationship, doesn't it? It's not just God in heaven. I always get a little wondering about people sometimes when they just pray God, or they mention the man upstairs, or something like that. You know, how about Father? Father denotes intimacy. Even Jesus, when he's given a pattern prayer, a model prayer, not necessarily one we should repeat over and over again, but a model prayer, he said, pray this way, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Amen? And so he said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. And there's 3 things that he prayed for them that they might know, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches, the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And so he prayed that prayer for those believers in Ephesus. I often pray that prayer for you. I pray that prayer for other believers. I pray that prayer sometimes for those that I know are believers but are backslid away from God. I pray it for myself oftentimes, to pray that God would give to me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that he would open up the eyes of my understanding, that I might know what is the hope of his calling, etc. Amen. I pray for you that he would give to you that same thing, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, because we got the Holy Spirit who is our great teacher. Isn't that right? And so Paul prayed in so many ways. In Ephesians chapter 3, we won't take time, he prayed for the church again. He mentions a prayer that he prayed for them also, the Ephesian believers. And he prayed that they would get to know the length, the depth, the breadth, and the height, the love of God that surpasses knowledge. That they would be rooted and grounded in all these various things. And so these things are praying for others as he prayed. He was a great intercessor. He interceded for them, and he interceded for many other believers. I'm sure all that he knew, he would intercede for, pray for them at one time or another. And God has called us all to be intercessors, to be prayer warriors, to pray for others. Some people say, well, I don't have that calling. Yes, you do, because every believer has a calling to prayer. Sometimes I've heard that excuse over these whatever years, 40 years or whatever in the ministry, 32 here, but I've heard that excuse say, well, I don't have that calling. That's not my ministry. Yes, it is. That's just a way to get out of praying or something. Now, there's some that seem more inclined that way, but, you know, nowhere. It talks about prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles. It talks about, you know, gifts of healings. It talks about life, but it doesn't talk about a ministry of intercessory prayer. It talks about we all should be praying. Amen? And if we had more time, we'd go into more of that right now. But let me pray right now. Would you stand with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you by the authority of Jesus in His name, Lord God. And I pray, Father God, for each and every one of us, that You would rekindle or kindle perhaps for the very first time in our hearts a desire to pray. A fresh fire in our hearts, Lord God, to be seeking after You like we've never sought You before. Father God, whatever might hold us back, whatever might be a hindrance, whatever might be an obstacle in our lives, sometimes sin keeps us from prayer. Sometimes disobedience, sometimes condemnation, sometimes guilt keeps us from prayer, Father God. And Father, I just believe that You want us to shed ourselves of these things and get close to God and let You be God in our lives and let You take care of those things. That are obstacles as we draw near to You. You said in Your word that as we draw near to You, that You'll draw near to us, Lord God. And so, Father God, I pray for each one here that You would help us to desire, plant within us a fresh desire to seek You in prayer, Lord God, like never before. And I pray that these 3 nights we spend together will be phenomenal. I pray they'll be powerful. I pray they'll be unprecedented, Father God, and that they'll inspire us to gather more often in united prayer, Father God, and we expect to see great results as we pray, Father God, and great testimonies coming from those things in Jesus' name. And as we all just stay in a reverential attitude toward the Lord right now, we never want to not give this invitation in any given situation. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm forgiven of my sin. I'm not sure I'm in right relationship with God. I'm not sure that if I breathed my last breath that I'd be in the presence of God. You know, the Bible says that you can know you have eternal life. You don't have to hope so or wish so. You can know. How can you know? You know because it's not based on you earning it. If you had to earn it, you could never know for sure if you worked hard enough to get that salvation or that place in heaven. But because it's by God's grace and it's by you placing faith in what Christ has done, that you can know you have eternal life because it's not based on what you've done, it's based on what He's done. And there's no one that's so far gone that they can't receive the forgiveness of God. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But it also says that it says that eternal life is a gift from God for anyone who would receive. We've all broken God's law. We've all deserve penalty. We all deserve judgment, but Jesus bore it so we could be forgiven. So if you're here today and you'd say, I know I need Jesus in my life. I know I need forgiveness. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come forward, but we're all going to pray together, pray this prayer of accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But would you just have enough guts to lift your hand so I can see it, or more importantly, God can see it, and we'll all pray together to receive Christ, lest there be even one here today. Anybody at all, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today's the day, because tomorrow could be too late. Today, later today, could be too late. As I've said before, people get up every morning thinking they have a whole lifetime or they have a long time. They can wait. And then their life is unexpectedly snuffed out. They die unexpectedly, young and old. Anybody at all, you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. All right, I'm not seeing any hands, but we're going to pray this prayer anyway. So if you believe this is based on Romans 10:9-10, which says if you confess with your mouth
that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So let's pray this prayer together. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus Christ died for me. He took the judgment, the penalty that I deserved, so I could be forgiven. And so today, I turn from sin and I turn to you, Jesus. And I confess Jesus as my Lord. And I believe with all my heart that he not only died, but he rose again and he's alive. So Jesus, come into my life, and with your help, from this day forward, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen, amen, hallelujah. Amen, praise God. Now, if you did pray that prayer for the first time, you know, you might not feel any different, but it's not about feelings. It's about faith. It's about trust in God. Amen? And you might not think you changed, but if you sincerely prayed that prayer, I mean, you genuinely prayed it from your heart. The Bible says you're a new creation on the inside. That means you changed on the inside. That's how true biblical Christianity works. Religion tries to clean people up on the outside. But true biblical Christianity says, Jesus says, I'm going to clean you on the inside so that you can become clean on the outside. He starts on the inside out. And so you're a new creation if you accepted Christ as Lord, and now you need to grow. You need to learn more of him. You need to get closer to him. You need to get your mind renewed according to Romans chapter 12 and begin to grow in the things of God. Amen. So just praying that prayer, even if it's praying it genuinely, sincerely, it's not the end, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of a walk with God. It's the beginning of a growth, a growing to know him even greater. And so I encourage you with that as well. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.